Just before our reading in John chapter 12, Jesus has entered Jerusalem. It is the events of Palm Sunday. Jesus riding in on a donkey with the crowds going before and after him, and people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It was a very joyous occasion indeed. But among the crowd were those who were not so joyous, some Pharisees with no love for Jesus. And we hear them say in verse 19, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And while the Pharisees meant by that simply that a great number of people had gone after him, John goes to show in our reading for today that they spoke truer than they knew. Because some Greeks, we are told, were also at the feast. But these were not Jewish Greeks, those who were of a mixed heritage. But these are the kind of people that we see in other places like the book of Acts. Gentiles, full-blooded Greeks. They had come to the feast as God-fearers, those who had come to know the God of Israel and tried to walk in his ways. These Greeks, we are told, went and found Philip, and they said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They had heard so many things about him, probably heard of many of the miracles that he had done, so they wanted to meet him. So Philip went first to his brother Andrew, and then the two of them went together to tell Jesus, what the Greeks had said. They probably said something like, "Lord, some Greeks wish to see you." But then Jesus says in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." It almost sounds like Jesus didn't hear what they said, or even that he was ignoring what they said. There seems to be so little connection between what Jesus says and everything that has gone before that it can lead us to wonder why he said it at all. And in fact, as you go forward in John chapter 12, we never hear about these Greeks again. They seem to have just disappeared. And so what Jesus says in response to what they say can sound somewhat confusing. But before we conclude that Jesus is just talking nonsense, let's think about what he actually says. Jesus says, "The hour has come." What does he mean by the hour? Well, it is the hour that Jesus has been talking about all throughout the Gospel of John. It is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour that Jesus has been moving toward the entire time. And as we hear a little bit later in the beginning of chapter 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." It was the hour of his departure, the hour of his suffering, the hour of his pain, the hour of his death. The request of the Greeks was like a signal that this hour had now come. Everything was about to come to pass, leading Jesus to say what he did. But just so it's extra clear that we understand why he says this, Jesus goes on to say a little bit later in John chapter 12, in verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Being lifted up, that is, being lifted up on the cross, means that Jesus is going to draw everyone to himself. The whole world will come to know him through his suffering and through his crucifixion. So in other words, the coming of the Greeks who wanted to see him is like a little foretaste of what is about to happen. They maybe only wanted to see him because they were curious about him, but they would become the first of millions. All those of the entire world, including you and me, who would wish to see Jesus and to come to know him and his cross and to find in him the way that leads to everlasting life. The coming of the Greeks shows that this hour had now come, which leads Jesus to say what he did. But Christians, the coming of the glory of the Son of Man would not be a victorious parade. The coming of his glory would not be Jesus shining brightly, riding on the clouds of heaven, the way that he will appear on the last day. Rather, the coming of his glory would mean suffering and pain and sorrow and death. Glory would only come through humiliation. Glory would only come through the cross. Which is why Jesus goes on to say what is kind of like a mini parable. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A grain of wheat which is kept out of the ground is not going to sprout and to grow, and it's certainly not going to bear fruit. It will only remain a single seed. But when it is placed into the ground, when it is laid into its grave, then it grows and sprouts and bears much fruit. That's what Jesus' own death would be. Before the cross, before his suffering, Jesus is, as it were, just a single seed, an unplanted seed. But once that seed is planted, once Jesus is laid into the earth, then life will burst forth. And not only life for himself, but also life for you and for me. Jesus has to suffer and to die in this way so that all who trust in him would live. But what we hear about in John chapter 12, Christians, is not just about what is going to happen to Jesus. It's also meant for us. Because Jesus goes on to say, starting in verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. In other words, Christians, his suffering will be our suffering. His pain will be our pain. His death will be our death, so that his glory will be our glory too. Christians, being a Christian is more than just believing some things about God. It means being like Christ, not only in thinking like he thinks and acting like he acts and doing what he does, but it also means suffering as he suffered, dying as he died, being crucified together with him. This is ultimately what keeps the world away from Jesus. The world is willing to say that Jesus is a wise man. The world is willing to say that he is a good man, even willing to say that he shows us how to live. But the world is unwilling to suffer with him. The world is unwilling to become like him in all things, and so the world turns away from him, choosing instead to go its own way. Do not be mistaken, Christians. Those who are truly in Christ will find that their lives are harder, not easier. Jesus has not come to make you comfortable, to give you everything that you ever wanted. Jesus has not come to simply take away all of your problems or make you wealthy or anything like that. Jesus has come to make you like himself, and above all, in his suffering and death. All those who love their lives, who want Jesus but without the suffering, will not find life. But those who hate their lives, who walk with Jesus to the cross, will find eternal life in the age to come. So are you willing to suffer with Jesus, Christians? Are you willing to bear his cross? Are you willing to follow him even when it means enduring the mockery of the world? Harsh jokes made at your expense, for example. Are you willing to follow him if it means losing something dear to you? A job or even family members? Are you willing to follow him if it means physical suffering, enduring pain, even death for Jesus? Because Jesus did not suffer so that you do not have to. Jesus suffered so that you may suffer with him. And as long as you remain above the ground, so to speak, as long as you are that single grain of wheat, you remain alone. There will be no sprouting, no growing, no bearing fruit. Nothing will come of it at all. But when you are buried with him, when you are laid into the earth with him, when you suffer with him, in him you will also bear abundant fruit and enter with him into his glory. Now maybe the thought of the cross makes us pause. That's understandable. It made Jesus pause too. Because as we hear just after our reading, starting in verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Jesus, as a man, was troubled at the thought of what he was about to endure. Not from sin, Jesus knew no sin, but he was troubled at the pain and the suffering, and the thought of bearing the sins of the entire world upon himself as the sinless Lamb of God. But Jesus did not try to run away. He did not try to hide. He did not turn away, fearing to go to the cross. Rather, he called on the Father, knowing that he had come to this hour for this very reason. And so he called on the Father to glorify his name through him. And Christians, if we are troubled at the thought of our own cross, let us not try to run and hide, fearing to suffer what God has called for us to suffer. But rather, let us call, as Jesus did, on the Father, not only to give us strength and patience, not only to enable us to endure in him, but above all to glorify his name through us, so that our suffering, whatever it may be, will hold up God as holy in the eyes of all. Through what we suffer, God will be glorified in us, and then he will glorify us in Jesus Christ, so that his cross will not be pointless or empty, but cause us to bear abundant fruit in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, glorify your name in us so that we may glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.